the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We left off on 9. We'll pick it up on verse 10, chapter 14, verse 10. And we begin, it says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Now, it's important for us to begin this week. If you were with us last week, you'll recall where we left off. We left off with the woman who came with the alabaster flask of spikenard, and she broke the flask, she poured it on the head of Jesus. Now, that is significant where we left off, because if you notice here in the text in verse 10, it says, then Judas Iscariot. So verse 10 ties directly back to that passage and to that story. Now, the Gospel of John tells us something that the book of Mark does not tell us, and that is that one of those that was complaining there at that scene was Judas. And he was complaining because, if you recall, he was the one who was keeping the bag of money. He was the one that always was the treasurer. And, you know, he was doing a little dipping into the funds. And we have record of that fact. And so when he saw this, in his opinion, this flagrant waste of money, I mean, it just, something inside just flicked. I mean, that was it. And so he took this opportunity after that. I mean, he moved now to switch sides. Why now? Well, apparently for Judas, you know, that was just the straw that broke the camel's back. And, you know, for Judas's, that kind of event, it's not a matter of if it's going to happen. It's only a matter of when it's going to happen, because that kind of thing always comes for Judas's sooner or later. Now, if you are a fan of spy novels or espionage kind of movies and novels, these folks are what are commonly called, in those movies and novels, they're called sleepers, sleeper spies. Maybe you know that term. You see, those are the kind of people, they seem to be part of the group, but in reality, they're simply biding their time, waiting for the day where they're going to turn and they're going to strike. And oftentimes, as in the case of Judas, no doubt, I think these kind of folks don't even realize that they're the enemy. But you see, they never gave their all, and thus their heart's allegiance still belonged to themselves. It was never made, and so it was only a matter of time. Now, I don't know if many of you go back far enough, or maybe you're a fan of old movies, but there was this great old 70s movie with Charles Bronson in it called Telephone. Any of you guys seen Telephone? Great film. Rush down to Mr. Movies today and catch this. This is Charles Bronson at his best, okay? And the premise behind this movie was that years ago, before the Cold War, the Russians took these individuals, and they're kind of brainwashed, and they implanted them in American society. And they just took their place. You know, it was Ed down at Cenex, okay? You know, they just took their place in society, and then they were planted for the day which they could be unleashed. See, and then one day this Russian dude found, and they kind of shelved the whole idea because we made peace with Russia, and one of these Russian dude found the whole equation, and he'd call him up on the phone. And they'd be normal Joe Blow kind of guy, you know, and he would tell him this certain poetic line, something about, "And there's miles to go before you sleep." And they, "Miles to go before I sleep." And all of a sudden, something triggered in their mind. They'd go get a truck full of dynamite and, you know, run it into a, you know, a military base. So they're like secret weapons. And I tell you this story because it fits perfectly in the analogy I'm trying to give. Judas, 3.5 years, was right there with all those other guys. I mean, he saw the miracles. He saw all the blessings. He heard Jesus speak. He went through all the same motions. He walked the same paths. But there was just waiting that one day, that final thing, and the light switch flicked in his brain, and he immediately moved to the other side. He became a bomb And why do I emphasize this so much? Because, you know, there truly is nothing new under the sun. And these kind of sleepers are waiting to turn on the Lord, even today, or perhaps the church or the pastor or whatever. And they're just out there, and they're a certain situation. The wrong handling of something that they hold near or dear. And all of a sudden, that sleeper ally, in a moment, turns on everything he ever was. Now, you may be the kind of person that's like, you know, that sounds a little paranoid, Pastor. But if you've also been in leadership and you've been in ministry, you know that that's not paranoia at all. They are indeed out there. Things didn't go his way. He didn't get recognized. He didn't get that required recognition for a gift that he has or service that he offered. Maybe he thinks last Sunday's message kind of got in his face. Maybe he was told no and he refused to accept it. Maybe it's simply that God started asking something of him and he wasn't ready to give up what was white knuckle clenched in his fist in his own life. So what did he do? He walks. He walks. Usually after, you know, a nuclear explosion or driving his truck into a military base, spiritually speaking. Oftentimes, these people don't just walk away from God or walk away from the church. They walk away from God. Hello, Judas. Now we have the situation clearly in hand. We go on. It says in verse 12, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent out two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the city and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, and there make ready for us. So his disciples went out, and he came into the city, and he found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, keep your head in the game here and realize what is occurring. Jesus now has been ministering with these guys, 12 guys, 3.5 years. This was his best buds. I mean, pretty much every waking moment, many sleeping moments, I imagine those guys were right there side by side. They shared the battle. They shared the danger. They broke bread together. They knew each other's good points and their bad points. It's a 3.5 year missions trip. And those of you who've been on the missions trip, you're going, oh, that's scary. 3.5 years, that close together. Now Judas was moving to betray Jesus, and it wasn't like it was a surprise or somehow Jesus had been blindsided. I mean, he knew what was happening with Judas. But I want you to notice clearly here that Jesus refused to run. He did not hide. He was absolutely determined to complete his mission. And I want you to notice the first words here that were given by his faithful. It says, where do you want us to go? Where do you want us to go? And I bring that up because, you know, I just jumped off the page at me and I couldn't help but feel that that is, in essence, what divides those who are indeed this morning and then unmovable and those who have a criteria for staying in the game. Do you have a criteria today for staying in the game? I think some, both then and now, are looking for Jesus to do something for them. And then there are others on the other side of the field. They're standing, waiting for directions. These are the individuals that with every breath of their life, they wait in anticipation for the chance to do something for him. For him. You see, in that day of Christ, those 11, other 11 guys there, they understood clearly what Jesus was doing. Oh, they may not understood every move and just all the mechanics of it, but they understood that he was the man. He was the Savior. He was the Messiah. Their answer lied with him. And like today, I think there are those who understand clearly what he did. Those are the ones, they haven't forgotten. They understand what salvation meant. They understand how they were doomed and the extent of their sinful heart. And they understand now it is only because of the cross, only because of that act that they live. And that they would live forever. Jesus here gives directions, very precise directions, I want you to notice. And his boys now moved in precise obedience. And in that obedience, what did they find? Well, they found things to be exactly, precisely the way Jesus said they would be. Once again, that can just blow right on by us without realizing that Jesus gave very precise directions. These guys followed his precise directions, and everything was exactly as Jesus said. If only we this morning could realize that that's always the case. Every time. Precise directions and precise fulfillment. Verse 17 says, in the evening, he came with the 12. The 12. Now, I want you to notice there that all 12 showed up. I mean, Judas didn't just go do this act and then take off after his treason. No, he stayed put. He just played along like he was one of the gang. And isn't that the worst kind of turncoat? Absolutely insidious and clandestine. I mean, they knew what was going on in their heart. Now, the only thing that reassures me about this is I thought for sure this was strictly a Wisconsin phenomenon. But apparently, you know, it was going on in the Middle East. So I take comfort then that it is more of a heart of man than a heart of a Wisconsinite. Because we can do that. When we begin to manifest Judas qualities, do we move on and go to a different church? Oh, no, no, no. We'll stay here and work from the inside. And I'm not just talking about Jesus' fellowship. It's a phenomenon that seems to go on throughout the entire body of Christ, the broad body of Christ. And what happens is, knowingly or unwittingly, we become a wolf, a divisive element in the body of Christ. There have been times where something was wrong and we just couldn't quite put our finger on it. And when that person then left the body, and it's like, oh, there's this monkey off my back. We didn't even know. It was a spiritual thing going on. See, the body of Christ is like a chain. I've given you guys this analogy before. This body of Christ is only as strong as its weakest link. That's a scary thought, isn't it? So all 12 now, they're together. They come together again, and verse 18 picks up again in the story. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. I just wonder if Judas at that moment just caught his breath. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish, sharing the food. It was Jewish custom at that time when they would eat. It was like everyone would get around a table and they'd kind of recline. The beanbag chairs were very in then, you know. And they'd kind of lean back and they'd take bread and they had these different picante and, you know, gravy and things, you know, out there. And they would just dip into the same bowl. So that's why a Jew would never want to eat with a Gentile, because the idea of, okay, I dipped in that dish and you dipped in that dish and I dipped in that dish again. Oh, whoa, dude, now I'm part of you and you're part of me and I don't want to be a part of no Gentile. That's why I bring that up many times when we are having communion here, because we forget that element of communion. When we take communion in a body of Christ like this, you're saying, all right, I'll be a part of these people and they can be a part of me. And I think many of us enter into a communion situation without fully appreciating that fact. Because in reality, we look across the room and go, well, I'd be a part of some of these people, but can, I don't know, not that dude. Oh, no, definitely not that guy over there. I don't want any part of him. I mean, he's a freak. I ain't, you know. And if you're new here today, you really, really want to think about that before you start, you know, taking communion with this group. I mean, we're a church of freaks. You know, you can start looking for the door right now, how you, the easy exit, you know. But we're a bunch of sinners saved by God's grace. And so there was that element of breaking bread together, and Jesus was there breaking bread with a guy who had just stuck the knife in his back. He was soon in the garden, they're going to twist that very knife by literally giving up Jesus with a kiss. I can relate. But right now, here he was, sitting at the table, sharing a meal. So he says, one of you guys is going to do me in. Now, I would imagine everything was going along real good at that time. And I mean, the words of Jesus must have took the wind out of the party sail right there. I mean, that was like, oh, wait a minute. And what's really interesting when you read the story here is that all of them, or apparently nearly all of them, suddenly were very concerned that it was they. They would be the one that would fail the Lord. Now why would that be? Because let me tell you something, there is a true, awesome, and continuing fact about the heart of a faithful individual. And that is, they know their innate wickedness. Even after they become a child of God, and even after they've been a born-again servant of God for 20 years, they still remember that inside, deep inside, I'm a very bad man. And that was the state of these guys. They hadn't somehow, you know, lost that reality that they were wicked. That it was only by God's grace that they were even sitting there in that room. They had not forgotten their capacity to sin. Have we? I think that's a legitimate question this morning. Have we forgotten just how bad we can be? I wonder, and there's nothing to give me any answer to this, but my mind starts wondering if Judas was in on that. I mean, I doubt it, at least, you know, with a genuine heart. I mean, there was some real sincere self-evaluation going on here. And I don't know if Judas was playing along or not, but I mean, it really wasn't coming from his heart. Let me tell you something. Let's say one more thing here. I'll get off this subject. The reality is, guys, that a wolf will shout hallelujah and raise their hands in praise and worship along with everyone else right up until the time they turn on the shepherd. And that's not a voice of paranoia. That is the voice of experience, and that is the voice of Scripture. I think oftentimes we look for a wolf that, you know, big fangs and sharp claws, you know, and they come and they got little horns and, you know, I've come to your church. You know, I've come for your sheep. You know, it isn't like that at all. And I've shared this, and I got this cartoon in my office. I've shared it before, so bear with me. But it was a Far Side cartoon. It was great. And it was a field had a whole bunch of sheep in the field. And a couple of sheep are standing up on two legs, and they've taken off their hat. And there's wolves underneath that. And then there's a couple standing there going, hey, wait a minute. Isn't anybody here really a sheep? And I just realized they were all faking to be sheep. They were all wolves. And I read that, like, oh man, you know, there's a spiritual analogy if I ever saw one. And, you know, Larson didn't even know it. Because we all have that potential. These guys understood that. They all understood that inside of us, there were wicked. Verse 21 says, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him,
But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Okay, I got some coffee here. I got bronchitis. I'll try not to breathe on you. And I want you to notice in verse 21 here, guys, that Jesus, and this is important, Jesus was not cutting Judas any slack. Judas had walked with him for 3.5 years, and Judas knew better. Judas knew better, and Jesus wasn't cutting him any slack. And ironically, there'd be many folks that would live then and many folks that live today that would naively kind of have the attitude, well, we should just give some loving grace to Judas. Jesus was not. Let me point that out to you. Jesus was not. This guy was a wolf. And Jesus was not cutting him any slack. Verse 22 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for many.'" What a beautiful scene. I can't help but think about how wonderful an event that was at that moment. And how none of those guys short of Jesus could have possibly comprehended the magnitude, the historical significance of what was happening at that minute. These are guys just, you know, got together to eat and to hang out. And that moment has passed down through history and repeated, acted out, if you will, millions of times over and over to remember that event and that day. Jesus sat there with 12 guys, 11 sold out, and one was a traitor. But Jesus, you know, didn't resort to, you know, small arms fire here, did he? He continued to feed the hungry sheep. He continued to focus on the 11 because he knew his Father knew the score. Didn't cut the guy any slack. But he didn't run. He didn't say, "It's Judas," and they all could jump him, you know, and beat him. And we all would have loved to have seen that scene, don't we? Because once again, wicked heart, you know. Jesus here gave of himself in the grandest picture ever presented. He gave totally of himself. You see, from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus right to the end of days beyond all of our history today, Jesus was the quintessential servant. He was the one, he was the picture of a servant. And this picture that was happening, this event here, the apostles would not until much later really realize the significance of this. Not till after the cross, not till after the resurrection. Jesus at this moment was presenting himself. He was presenting himself as the Passover lamb. In life and death, in body and blood, right here written in the text, he says he would now be the new covenant. Fancy way of saying that this would be the perfected arrangement for the salvation of mankind. Jeremiah 31:31, and we won't turn there, but 31 through verses 34 prophesies concerning this very day, this very act. Because see, at this point in history, God had now given mankind, all of us, thousands of years to try to get things right. He'd given us thousands of years for us to
try to square things with God through our own efforts. Now, it wasn't like God was up there going, come on, come on, and ooh, almost, ooh, that was close. I mean, he absolutely knew how it would all play out. But we are a stubborn species, aren't we? And for thousands of years now, he just says, you think you can square things with God? Go ahead. And the amazing thing is we have entire religions, even today, 2006, still based on that concept. I just meditate long enough, I'm going to reach God. If I just light enough candles, I'll reach God. If I give enough money, if I, you know, climb enough mountains and spin enough prayer wheels, put enough prayer flags up, okay, then I'm going to reach God. So man is still trying to do that. Folks, how many thousands of years do we need to attempt to do that? Those of you that went down that road, did any of you find him? I don't see no hands there. No, because it was always an effort. And you always needed to go a little further. Sacrifice a little bit more. Climb a little higher. Be a little better. On and on and on. And somewhere there's a small little snicker. And if you listen quietly enough, that's the devil laughing at you. And all you need to do, if you're in that kind of situation, is just take 5 minutes and really analyze your own heart. Be like these apostles. Take a good look at yourself. Are you a good person? I don't mean just action. Jesus clarified that point. What about your mind? Never a lustful thought, right? It's always pure. You never hate anybody. You never think bad of anybody. You never do anything wrong. You never say anything wrong. Oh, man. I mean, we're talking sin by the truckload. 18-wheeler here. I mean, it's nasty in there, isn't it? I mean, you want to see a horror flick? Just ask the Lord. Lord, show me my heart. Okay? Whew. I mean, it's bad in there. Mankind will never reach God on our own efforts. And it doesn't matter how long you try or what you commit yourself to. You will not get there. But God gave us literally thousands of years to try to figure this out. And you know, it takes, was the minimum amount of time for mankind to get a clue. Then God stepped forward and he did what he always planned to do all the way back to Genesis. You can find, you know, his intention even back there. I mean, even, you know, Adam and Eve. I mean, they screwed up and he's like, okay, I'll do this myself. You know, if you want the job done, do it yourself. So he's going to take care of it. He just, in order for it to take in our little brains, it took us that long to figure it out. And some of us, again, we haven't. So he did what he always intended to do, and that was to send his son to be the sacrifice for sin. He would now receive the judgment that we were to receive. There is, you know, we talk about a bridge between man and God. Oh, that's no bridge. Golden Gate Bridge, maybe. Because there is a chasm. And it is why between man and God. Do you know what God demands to approach him? Perfection. Absolutely unspotted, white as snow perfection. So those of you, you know, within earshot that are into those religions to try to make it yourself, good luck. Because even if you started now and you were perfect now, how are you going to get rid of all the stuff you already did? Perfect. Perfection. The timing of this meal was not coincidental. It was the Passover. Perfect, absolute timing. Master plan. If you've always wondered, if you're in that situation, you always wondered, as I did even as a child, why did Jesus have to die? I mean, what, you know, to talk about him being a sacrificial lamb, what does that mean?
back in the Old Testament. As the children of Israel, you all saw the movie. Pharaoh in bondage in Egypt. Charlton Heston, come on down there. He's going to come and rescue him. In that situation, there was curse and plague after curse after plague. And finally, God, through Moses, came to Pharaoh and said, look, dude, tonight, this is it. I'm going to take the life of every firstborn across the land. Every animal, every family, everybody, firstborn dies. But remember, God's chosen. The Jews were there too. So God sent a message. Look, the angel of death is coming tonight. He's taking all the firstborn. So what I want you to do is I want you to go out and get a lamb. Sacrifice a lamb. Some of you families can kind of get together. Sacrifice a lamb. Take the blood of that lamb. By the way, they got to eat it, which was very nice, I thought, of the Lord. But they took some of the blood of the lamb, and they says, go out to your front porch. Take that blood and put it on each side of the porch, the posts, and above. Notice shape of the cross. He says, and then tonight, when the angel of death comes around, I will pass over you. Were the people inside innocent of sin? No. Why were they saved? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Jesus now walked into Jerusalem on their big celebration day. Because, boy, after that day, all the firstborn across Egypt died, but not Israel, not the Jews. They lived that night. And they celebrated it ever since. They still celebrate it today. Jesus came in there and he says, I'm it. I'm the final lamb. I'm the fulfillment of all of that. And they're going to put me on a cross. And the blood that I shed on that cross, I will pass over you. All who's willing to take that blood, I'll pass over you. That's salvation. That's what Jesus did for you. Are you innocent today? Absolutely not. Am I? Absolutely not. But because of that blood, because he's the Passover lamb, I will be passed over. In God's eyes now, somewhere in heaven, in a very long file cabinet, there's a 3x5 card with my name on it. And it's like one of those credit card things that starts small and you open it, it just goes, just opens, and it's all my sins at the very bottom, paid in full. Paid in full. The amazing thing is I've sinned since then. Still paid. Probably, almost assuredly, I will sin more before the Lord comes and gets me or before I die. Still covered. Paid for. Aren't we glad we have a Lord who sees the future? You see, when he died on that cross that day, you were all in his mind. Every one of you. He didn't just die for mankind in that day. He died for all of us. Sitting here in this room today, 2006. He knew your names. He knew you'd be here. He knew all of these things. And he died in that day. And you know what? You're saying, wait a minute. But I'm a total screw up. He died for me. Yes, he did. Maybe your heart is hard and you're saying, I don't care, dude.
I'm not coming.
Still died for me, did he?
Yes, he did. Well, I don't accept that. I spit upon that cross. Doesn't matter. He still died for you. He still shed blood for you.
He broke bread that day in that room as he was now going to be broken upon the cross. The bread was his body. It was broken. He gave himself for us. His blood now would be shed for all of mankind. And I emphasize that, extreme Calvinists that might be out there. All mankind. Yet, the irony of it all is that that act will only be accredited to the accounts of those who are willing to receive that work. Verse 25 says, assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine. And here it is, until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And I'm glad they added that little thing there, because Jesus was making it very clear that this was by no means his swan song. This wasn't the end of anything. He's saying, look, boys, I'll be back to pick you up and we will have the party of parties. And they call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he's saying, you know, today I eat and drink with you. And there's going to come a day, the biggest party there's ever been. When you're at that party, do you think any of this on this planet, that you're going to give a rip, that you're going to care? Do you think you're going to be sitting at that party and your mind's going to drift away going, I should have got that raise. I deserved that raise, you know. Do I need new tires on the back of my car? They're starting to get a little bald. Did I leave the toaster plugged in? Let me tell you something. If you want help to try to keep you walking a straight and narrow in this life, keep your mind on that party. Keep your mind on what that mind is going to be that day. I'm in heaven. I don't have to go to work on Monday. I don't have to pay my taxes anymore. I want you to notice too, they sang. It wasn't a time for fear. It wasn't a time for sadness. They're going to give God praise. Verse 27 says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. And it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Now, it's interesting. The Greek word for the English translated stumble here literally is where the word scandalize comes from. Scandalize. The idea here behind this is that they would all of these guys are sitting there, excuse me, they would all stumble in fear. They would all abandon Jesus. And he alone would stand as the sacrificial lamb. Ironically, mankind has sought for 2,000 years, ever since the cross of Christ, a historical occurrence, by the way. Look it up in other books. The cross of Christ was not some, you know, myth, you know, perpetrated upon, you know, the masses of Christians. I mean, there was a guy named Jesus Christ and they nailed him to a cross. Ironically, this historical, secular historian also records, the name of Josephus, also recorded, and 3 days later, he came back alive. I mean, he had nothing to gain by that, by the way. But for 2,000 years now, mankind has been looking for someone to pin the blame on for this crucifixion. Anti-Semitic folks will say, well, it was the Jews. Yeah, it's the Jews who did that. Everybody wants to blame everyone. But you know what? The smoking gun is right here in this verse. God prophesied in Zechariah 13:7, he said that he would be the one to strike the shepherd.
Whoa, wait a minute.
You're saying God said and went out and killed his own son? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus said, no one takes my life. I lay it down.
Now, to accept and to hopefully embrace a concept like this, guys, you gotta grasp the idea here that the cross is not some sort of horrific law, some terrible crime, but in fact, it was an extreme act of victory.
The devil thought he had something.
I mean, through this act, the doors of heaven have been thrown open wide for us this morning.
Love for his creation, that'd be us, love for his creation, brought forth a supreme parental sacrifice. Parents, you can get a little grasp here. You say, you know, I waited so long to have a son. How long did God wait? Even in earthly years, thousands of years. One son, one child. And he gave up his life for people who hate him. He let him die for people who would spit on his grave, spit in his memory, spit in his face. They did. They literally spit on him. I would have just nuked the entire bunch. But God gave that one and only son. And by doing so, with that one act, guys, everyone in this room received a get out of jail free card. You got that card today. And the only requirement that you have is that you have to step forward and cash that card in. A few days ago, we had the biggest lottery ever won in history of America. I was like $336 quadrillion dollars or something amount of that. Huge. Now, I want you to think of this a minute. Would you purposely throw out a winning lottery ticket? Well, of course not. I mean, you laugh and say, that's ludicrous. But millions of people do it every day. Winning lottery ticket. Tear it up. Throw it away. And then, and this is the thing, if you grasp anything today, then in this absolutely miraculous act of astounding grace, they wake up the next day, and they reach into their pocket, and there's that lottery ticket again. I threw this away yesterday. Throw it away. And they wake up the next day, and it's back again. And see, no matter how many times they throw it away, it reappears the next day, and the next day, and every day, till they stop waking up in the morning. Who could ask for greater chance than that? Truly, each one of us, when we stand before the Lord, will be without excuse. Please, don't embarrass yourself that day by saying, oh, sorry, dude, I didn't know. Who are you again? That's God. The guy on the right. That's Jesus, his son. Those other 12 guys, I don't know who they are. I won't be one of them, though, that's for sure. We all know. We all know. Verse 28 says, but after I have been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. Now, I stop there for a second because I want to know why there's no record here of the apostles at this point kind of verbally screeching to a halt. You know, they're talking long, you know, and they're going, and he says, and, you know, after that, after I've been raised, I'll go first into Galilee. And it's like, excuse me? Oh, what did you just say? No record there. Just blew right on by them. I mean, these apostles were just like us, selective hearing. Later on now, they're going to remember these words. They're going, oh, yes, he said so. But apparently caught up in the moment here, absolutely spaced it because they weren't exactly sitting around the grave site waiting for him. I mean, they weren't like, okay, here we go. Woo! Grave opens up, you know, everybody stands, lighters going. Yeah, what? No, these guys, they were all off weeping and who was down there? Let's remember, gentlemen, who was down there? The women. Mm-hmm. Let's not forget that, guys. Verse 29 says, Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, even if I have to die with you, I'll not deny you. And they all spoke likewise. Even though Jesus knew all these guys were going to fail him, all of them, they were all going to let him down. They were going to forget the stuff he said. He still chose them. Amen. I think many of us this morning are have to think, why in the world would God want me? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why God would want me. I mean, I think we're all just a bunch of losers. I think he should have done it for cats or something. Something, you know, something with consistency. I don't know. Human beings? I don't know why. But I want you to look. These were the apostles. And all they ever did is forget and mess up, stick their foot in their mouth. They were just like you and I. And he knew it the whole time. And he knew it here too. Peter's going, I won't deny you, Lord, not me. And Jesus still chose them. And he still loved them. I mean, right here he just could have said, that's it. That's it. The deal's off. That deal's off. I'm out of here. I'm finding an island in the Caribbean. I'm crashing there. Forget it for all of you guys. He didn't do that. I mean, Peter here absolutely jumps to his own defense. No way, Lord. Not me. I'll never let you down. But Jesus reiterates here again. Before the night's over, Peter, you're going to deny you even know me three times. You know, it's easy to start thinking we're more spiritually buff than we are, isn't it? We come to church a few times and, you know, the Lord throws you a bone and lets you serve him. And you start to think, well, I'm the man. I'm teaching a Bible study now. I'm a school ministry student. I'm a spiritual giant. When in reality, guys, God not only redeemed you and I this morning, he keeps on redeeming us. And he keeps on keeping us in that position. He keeps on keeping us standing spiritually each and every day. The work of Christ did not end on a cross in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. It's still going on. Our Lord's in active control. Jesus Christ is as real in this room at this moment as he was on that cross 2,000 years ago. He is faithful. He shows up every week. God Guys, if we didn't need any help, why did he send the Holy Spirit? Peter's problem here as a child of God, he forgot to leave the I will behind. He said, I will. Being a child of God is leaving the I will behind. I look at the pages of this story and I see what Jesus did. I saw the price that he paid. I don't know about you guys, but probably the majority of us in this room, we've seen the recent movie of the crucifixion of Christ. It was graphic, very vivid. I was not happy with the sensationalizing, the kind of Hollywood spin that was put on the story of Christ. But, you know, I'm glad somebody finally made a legitimate movie with a message of Christ that, you know, wasn't done for $1.50 in somebody's alley, which what most of them look like. I was okay for all the movie. You know, the funny thing that got me, two things got me in the movie, and one I've shared before was that close-up shot of them getting ready to stone that woman, and you just see the hand come out and reach out and touch the foot of Jesus. Because I can relate to that. But at the moment of the death of Christ, when that teardrop drops, bird's eye view, this was the Son of God. He gave his Son for us. Do you think he did that without a thought? Without any kind of feeling? I don't understand the feelings of God. I don't try to put on, you know, human emotions upon God. But I know that it was not done easily. He had holy communion with his Son. At 33, age 33, there he hung upon a cross. They beat him. They whipped him till the Bible says you couldn't tell he was a man. And then they nailed him to a cross. They spit on him. They ridiculed him. How long are you going to keep tearing up that lottery ticket? Are you going to wait till you're dead? How long? How long must he love you before you acknowledge him? You know what he wants from you? Just you. People start to freak out. It's like, well, I won't get to be me anymore. Look at your pastor. I still look like the same guy. I'm not inside, but still look like the same guy. Didn't take out my piercings. I didn't cut my hair. I certainly didn't shave. I don't know how to shave. I didn't sell my VW. I didn't go out and buy a bunch of suits and ties to become someone I'm not. God called me. This is who I am. The only thing I lost was baggage I was looking to get rid of for a long time anyway. And I'm lifting rocks. I'm trying to hide this stuff from everybody. And God took it away. Today, when God looks at me, he sees perfection because of the Passover lamb.